Luke chapter 6, and want us to take another step towards answering one of the two questions that we've been trying to answer since we started this series a few weeks ago. We're in a series called Inside Out, and we're really trying to answer two questions. Why do people do what they do, and how do people change? And so we're going to try to take one more step in that direction this morning. And we started the first week by talking about the reality that our biggest problems are not outside of us, they're inside of us. And my biggest problem is me, all right? And so I need to be changed from the inside out. And then last week, we talked about the danger of trying to change any other way, right? Like there's 100 motives and reasons to change that have nothing to do with God and His glory. And the Bible says that if you just modify your behavior and there's no heart change that's actually taking place, you're worse off than when you started. Because you're the same wicked person now, you're just wearing a Christian costume. You got the same evil heart that loves the same idols and believes the same lies, but now you just got new paint. And so God says that's not okay. And so last week we talked about the fact that that's wrong. But this week, I want us to talk about why it simply won't work. Like, not only is it wrong to try to change that way, but it actually doesn't even work. It's futile to try to change that way. And so I want us to look this morning at Luke chapter 6. And we're going to spend our whole time today in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. And I want us to see two very powerful principles that are going to inform the way that we understand change for the rest of this series. And I pray for the rest of your life. And then we're going to look at how the gospel gives us the power to apply those two principles. And we're going to end with four practical implications for those two principles in our lives. So, you ready? We've got a lot of work ahead of us. Let's get to it. Luke 6, verses 43 through 45. For no good tree bears good fruit, nor again does a bad tree, let's start this over. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Verse 44, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand this text this morning. God, thank you that you've come to us in Christ, that you've lived the life we should have lived. You've died the death that we deserve to die so that we can have relationship with God as it was always meant to be. And we come here this morning as needy people, people who are desperate for grace, we're broken, knowing that we need something outside of ourselves to give us meaning and identity and joy and salvation. And I thank you for your word that reveals who you are, and I thank you for this text that shows us crucial insights with regard to how we change and how we grow in the likeness of Christ. So I pray that this would be time well spent for the sake of the gospel, that you would open our eyes and our ears to understand your word, that we might live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus here in this text, he's giving us a picture, and he's using a tree and its fruit to draw an analogy. Okay, you remember what analogies are? Remember back in elementary school, we did like salt is to pepper as ketchup is to... All right, yeah, so very good. It's an analogy. Right, this is good. Okay, and the analogy is a tree and its fruit compared to a person's heart and their life. And in this analogy, the tree represents the heart, the treasures of the heart, the things that you love, the things that you live for, the things that make your life meaningful and that you look to give you satisfaction and value. Those are the things that you love. And so the analogy here is that the tree represents those things, the treasures of our heart, and the fruit represents our behavior. So the heart is what we love. The fruit represents the behavior. And so just as a tree produces the fruit, so the treasure of the heart produces our behavior. Okay, now, I cannot tell you how badly I wish someone would have explained this to me before I was 23 years old. Because if I would have known this, it would have changed everything. I'd been to Christian camps, and I've read books, and I had had deep discussions with people. I had never learned the two principles we're about to learn from this text. We're going to spend the whole time in this text today. Jesus gives us a paragraph. We're at least going to spend a sermon on it. Two principles that I'm convinced, if you can understand today, will give you a framework for understanding change that you've never had before. And you'll walk out of here with new equipment to start implementing change in your life for God's glory. So, principle number one, the principle of inescapable influence. Whatever rules my heart exercises inescapable influence on my life and behavior. Whatever rules my heart exercises inescapable influence on my life and behavior. Verse 45, good treasure produces good. Okay, the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Okay, so my heart, whatever rules my heart, controls my behavior. Now, this is huge. See, I always thought that bad was out there. So bad people were bad because they did bad actions. And so if I don't want to be bad, I just have to not do those bad actions, right? So I was pure and innocent and white, and bad was out there, and I needed to keep the bad out. I didn't realize that I needed to get the bad out. And this changed everything when I figured it out. But up until then, I mean, I had tried to change every single way possible. I mean, I made promises. I promised my friends, and I promised myself, and I made New Year's resolutions, and I tried different techniques and methods, and the very best I could get was a change that lasted for a month or so. And then I would just revert right back to my old ways. And then I would be depressed because I let myself down. And then I would be sad and despair, wondering, am I ever really going to change? I've been trying this for so long. And it wasn't because I wasn't giving effort. It's because I wasn't addressing a real source of the problem. I want you to imagine you go out in your backyard and you have a stream, a beautiful stream flowing through your backyard, and it comes from way upriver, whatever the case may be, and there's this beautiful stream. You walk out one day and you see that there's trash. There's trash in your stream. You know, I can't believe that. There's like cans and paper. And so you go and fish out the can, and you fish out the paper, and your stream's nice and clean, and it's back to being beautiful again. And you go to bed that night and say, man, I'm so glad my stream's clean. Everything's put together. It looks great. But then you wake up the next morning, and your stream's dirty again. You're like, you got to be kidding me. I spent 45 minutes yesterday cleaning this thing up. So you get your net back out, all right, and you take out the trash, okay, you move this over here, and get that can out of there, and you're like, oh, I feel really good about myself. I've tried hard, and now things look better. My stream is clean, and then you go to sleep and you feel good about yourself until the next morning when you wake up and there's trash in the stream again. Now, what's happening here? Well, what's happening is I'm not really addressing the source of the problem. You see, the real problem is not the trash. The real problem is the factory up the road that keeps throwing stuff into the stream. And I can sit here and clean out my stream all day, but until this source changes, my stream's going to be dirty every morning. And the changes that I try to make are only going to last for an instant. It's going to be dirty every morning when I wake up until I address the heart problem. Of course, in the case of a stream, it may be that factory upriver, but in the case of our lives, it's our heart. That's our problem. That's why Matthew 15 says it this way: what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Don't miss this. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the wallet spins. Out of the overflow of the heart, the eyes look. You can't fix your problems apart from dealing with your heart. Telling yourself you're strong and beautiful and capable and That won't do it. Changing your circumstances won't do it. Look, trying to fix your brokenness without addressing your heart is like trying to fix a broken arm by taking an Advil. You see, it may help the pain, but it does nothing to fix the problem. Just addressing your bad behaviors does nothing to fix the bad treasure that's producing them. And I had this wrong for so long, and I wasn't able to change. We have to change from the inside out. Remember, last week we looked at the Pharisees who were displaying artificial fruit. They were fake. And I don't know if you caught it last week, but this is the exact advice that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. It says in Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." So we're going to develop this idea much more in the coming weeks. And I'm going to begin to show you, starting next week, how to start cleaning up the inside of the cup. How to act and believe and think in such a way that produces that godly treasure in your heart, so that your life reflects the holiness and joyful obedience God wants from you and that you want for you. That's next week. But for now, I just simply want us to understand the principle of inescapable influence Jesus teaches us here. And then at the end, we're going to circle back to it and talk about some implications of this principle. So don't let it go. Just hang on to that. We'll come back to it in just a second. Whatever rules my heart exercises inescapable influence over my life and behavior. That's principle of inescapable influence. That's the first principle. Second principle we're going to learn today. It's called the X-ray principle. Now, let me ask you this. Raise your hand in this room if you are ever guilty of saying to someone else, well, I want to be honest. Raise your hand if you're guilty of saying to someone else, "You made me mad." Oh, yeah. All right? Appreciate the honesty in here. Appreciate the honesty. When it comes to this second principle, it's really just the flip side of the first principle. So the X-ray principle is the flip side of the principle of inescapable influence. You see, if whatever rules my heart produces my behavior, then that also means that my behavior says something about what's ruling my heart. My behavior tells a story about the treasure in my heart. Which means that people don't make me angry. People don't make you sin. Mark it down. Second principle. People and situations do not determine my behavior. They simply provide an opportunity to show what's already in my heart. People and situations do not determine my behavior. They simply provide an opportunity to show what's already in my heart. There was a day when if I was driving in the fast lane and you weren't driving as fast as me, that I would tell you that it made me mad. And what I would do to people, this is off on, please don't follow my example. Okay, I would go into the right lane and speed up. And as I was driving by, I'd get right up to their passenger window and just look right at them and say, "Unbelievable," and just keep going. Okay, that's really, really bad, but it's true. Okay, unbelievable. Just keep going. And you ask, "Well, why are you doing that?" Because they made me mad. They made me mad. But friends, they don't make me. They didn't make me mad. That moment did not cause my anger. It showed how convenience and control rule my heart. You see? It didn't make me mad. It revealed that control and convenience and now rule my heart. And I'm willing to crush people who get in the way. Got to tell yourself the truth if you want to change. C.S. Lewis said it this way. Listen to this. "Surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. And in the same way, the suddenness of some provocation doesn't make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. He's simply telling the truth about who he is inside. That car didn't cause his road rage. Your spouse doesn't make you impatient. Your kids don't make you angry. Your boyfriend or girlfriend doesn't cause you to sin sexually. Might you be provoked to those things, all of those things? Yes. Do people make you sin? No. Never. Why? Because people and situations don't determine my behavior. They simply provide an opportunity to show what's already in my heart. They simply provide an opportunity to show what is ruling my heart. And listen, accepting this is very, very difficult. Accepting this is really difficult. And I want to talk about that. This is where we really need the grace of the gospel. If we want to bridge these two principles to practice, we're going to have to talk about Jesus and grace and mercy. All right? Because here's the thing. If you don't take a brutally honest look at your heart and examine it closely and understand what's ruling it, you won't change because you won't be able to put your finger on the problem. You'll just say, well, no one's perfect. Right? Isn't that what we say? Well, I know I'm not who I should be. No one's perfect. But if you really want to look hard, you got to use the gospel, okay? Because without the grace of the gospel, you won't be able to handle the truth. You won't be able to really see in your heart, and you'll never be honest about how bad you are, right? Look, especially look, apart from the gospel, when your value in life depends on your being a good person and your good works, you have to see yourself through rose-colored lenses. When your value in life depends on your morality and your goodness and your achievements, you have to have a positive evaluation of yourself to preserve your sense of well-being. It's only in the gospel where you're accepted not based on works but by grace that you're able to be truly authentic about who you really are and tell the truth about how wicked your heart really is and not be afraid that God's not going to love you because he doesn't love you for your performance. He doesn't love you for your goodness. He loves you for the goodness of Christ. Every other religious system is works-based. This is grace-based. And it's the only religion that allows us to be truly authentic about our real problem and not be afraid to tell ourselves the truth about the sin in our hearts. Look at Paul in 1 Timothy 1. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. He's talking about his previous career as a Pharisee. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's what Paul is saying about himself, like the Paul who wrote like half the New Testament, Paul. I'm the worst. Look at what he says about his past too. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent then, and I'm the worst now. That's honesty right there. Why is he able to do that though? How is he able to look at himself with such a sober mind and say, yeah, I'm evil, I'm wicked? Well, it's because he's been given grace. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And the fact that his salvation, his identity, don't depend on his good works allows him to be honest about how bad they are. Look, it's kind of like the way I watch football. Let me explain it this way. When I watch football, I am reluctant to agree with the referee's calls when they go against my team. Okay? When I watch my team play, I'm like, no, his knee was down. That's not a fumble. No, that wasn't pass interference. So I watch the game, and then let's say my team wins. Me and my dad like to watch the replays. We'll watch the game in replay. And here's what's interesting. The second time around, I'm like, oh, yeah, that was pass interference. Second time around, I'm like, oh, yeah, his knee was not down. That was definitely a fumble. Now, here's the question. Why is it that the second time through, I'm able to be more honest and evaluate it objectively. Whereas the first time I was like, no, it's not pass interference. What happened? I know the end of the story. I know the end of the story. And because I know how the game ends, I can evaluate each call honestly without being afraid that my team's victory is going to be threatened. They're like, oh yeah, we win this one here. Yeah, I can be completely honest and talk about how bad we did and how good that call was against our team because we win this one. I know how the story ends, and knowing how it ends empowers me to be honest. And in the same way, only when I know that my future is secure, it's only then that I'm free to be honest about the present. The people, listen to this, the people who are the most honest about their sin are the people who are the most convinced they've been forgiven of it. Being forgiven of all your sin frees you to be honest about how wicked and pervasive it is. Listen to this. It's only when you've been saved by grace that you can say, yes, I crave the praise and approval of people. Yes, I am so greedy. I want more stuff. I love sexual pleasure. It rules my heart. I love professional achievement. It is my identity. My life is always or often centered around my comfort and conveniences and preferences. Just like Terrell Owens said, I love me. That's what he said. And only when we have the grace of the gospel in our hearts can we be that honest with ourselves. If you want to change, if you're here this morning, you really want to change, you have to take a brutally honest look into your heart. And the only thing that is going to give you the power to do that is to know for sure that Christ has already forgiven whatever you find in there. If you're not sure that Christ has already forgiven whatever you find in there, you won't search very deeply. And it's this certainty that your identity and your value, certainly your salvation, doesn't depend on how good you are that frees you to be honest with yourself about how bad you are. Look, one day, for those in this room who have trusted Christ, we will be in eternity on a renovated new heavens, new earth, reigning with Christ, perfected bodies, no more sin, pure, righteous. And we'll look back on ourselves with brutal honesty about our sin. Like, oh my goodness, look how sinful I was. I mean, look how selfish I was. Look how much I just craved this pleasure. Look how I used people. Look how I lied. Look how I was just controlled by money. And the praise and approval of man. And we'll be able to stand next to Jesus and just call a spade a spade. You know why? Because we're with him and we're not worried about not making the cut. And that frees us to be honest. Listen, if you trusted Christ today, your salvation is secure, which means this. You can be as honest about your sin now as you will one day looking back on it. You can go ahead and just be that honest. You're going to be honest. You're going to be that honest one day. Your salvation is just as secure today as it will be then. For those who have trusted in Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will continue producing repentance and faith until you see the Lord Jesus. And so the game's won. Like, it's secure. Like, you can look at your life like you know the end and then feel free to say, yeah, man, I'm really bad. I'm wicked. People who are the most honest about their sin are the people who are the most convinced they've been forgiven of it. When you are honest about the sin in your heart, and when you do realize that it's the problem, it changes everything. It changes everything. Proverbs 4:23 says, you know, keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. NIV translates that, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from your heart. And if you understand the two principles that we have talked about today, and if you've received the grace and mercy of Christ that allows you to actually examine your heart, I mean, really examine it, not just admit you're less than perfect. I mean, call your idols out for what they are. If you've done that, then this is going to change your life. And I could spend hours and hours talking about the implications of this, but I'm just going to give you four because we can't be here all day. So we're going to spend the next years, we're going to spend years and years unpacking some of the principles I'm about to lay out. But I just want to show you, I just want to put this on the ground level and show you this is not just an interesting concept. This changes everything. Everything. Look at it. Number one, it changes the way you pray. It changes the way you pray, especially the way you ask for God's help. When you realize that your behavior isn't the real problem, you don't just pray, God, help me stop lying. Right? Because that's not the real problem. That's the behavior. When you realize that your heart's the problem, when you ask God to help you change, you ask Him to help you change the heart that's producing the problem. You don't say, God, help me stop lying. You say, God, help me stop treasuring people's approval more than yours. Help my heart stop being controlled by other people's praise. You don't just say, God, help me stop being angry. That's the behavior. When you realize your behavior is not your primary problem, you pray for the real problem. It's your heart. You don't say, God, help me stop being angry. You say, God, help me not worship my comfort and convenience so much that when other people threaten it, I crush them with my words or my actions. When you realize that the problem is your heart, it changes the way you pray. And then it changes the way you repent. In your notes, it changes the way you repent. It changes the way you repent to God and other people. Now, I use the word repent here very intentionally. I don't mean apologize. Now, apologizing is the worldly version of repentance. Okay? An apology says, I'm sorry for my behavior. That's what an apology says. Repentance says, I'm sorry for my sin. An apology says, I'm sorry for what I did. True repentance says, I'm sorry for the sin that caused it. I'm sorry for why I did it. Apology, I'm sorry for my behavior. Repentance, I'm sorry for my sin. So look, an apology says, I'm sorry I yelled at you. I'm sorry I yelled at you. Repentance says this, I'm sorry that in that moment verbally destroying you was sweeter to me than giving you the grace Christ gives me. And my desire to win ruled my heart. And now you're wounded because of my sin. It's a lot better than saying, my bad. This adds so much more credibility to your confessions, by the way. Transforms your relationships. Whether it's a friendship, a romantic relationship, a dating relationship, spousal relationship, changes everything. I mean, a lot of people have never even heard anything like this. They've only heard apologies for behaviors. They've never heard true repentance for sin. Just imagine how it would change your relationships if something like this happened. Let's say your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever the case may be makes an embarrassing comment about you in front of your friends. And as you're driving away, they say, sorry about that. Sorry for saying that. Okay, that's one scenario. But imagine this. What if they said this? I need to ask your forgiveness. I wish I could say it was just a slip-up, but that would be minimizing it. The truth is that in that moment, you saw how much my love for myself often rules my heart, so much that I'm willing to hurt you and your reputation in order to get a laugh. But you deserve so much better than that, and Christ has given me so much better than that. And I'm committed in the future to thinking more before I make funny comments to make sure they honor you. I've asked God for forgiveness. Will you give me yours? That's a lot different. Apologies say, I'm sorry for my behavior. Biblical repentance says, I'm sorry for the sin that caused it. Number three, It changes the way you parent, which I gave you by accident, but I gave it to you. All right, I didn't delete it when I printed the notes, but that's okay. It changes the way you parent, because when you realize the behavior's not the problem, your primary goal in parenting is no longer just shaping the behaviors, but by God's grace, trying to transform the heart. A lot of people don't get this. We're not just pointing our children's behaviors towards morality. We're pointing their hearts towards Christ. I know this is going to make some people really upset, but Phil Vischer, the creator of VeggieTales. VeggieTales, anyone? Okay. Well, he repented of making VeggieTales. And he did. And here's why. The creator of VeggieTales looked back on this multi-million-dollar enterprise he had created and said this, quote, "I looked back at the previous 10 years and realized that I had spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. And that was a pretty serious conviction. You can say, hey, kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so, or hey, kids, be more kind because the Bible says so, but that isn't Christianity. It's morality." It takes a humble man to admit that about his work. Do godly parents teach their children the Ten Commandments? Of course. But godly parents realize that the Ten Commandments never change anyone's heart. Ten Commandments never saved anybody. And if your parenting strategy is simply to tell your kids what to do and spank them when they don't do it, then you'll never help them understand the sin that's causing their behavior, the lies that they're believing that's causing their behavior. Is it hard to do that with a child? Yes, it is extremely difficult. But that's the work we're called to in gospel parenting, the exhausting, glorious work of gospel parenting, helping our children unearth the treasures in their heart that are producing their bad behavior. This is huge. We have to do this. If we don't, we'll just get a child who modifies their behavior so they don't get punished. I said it last week, my animals can do that. So I'm not saying that we don't implement some behavior modification just to do damage control. I'm not going to sit and have a conversation with a three-year-old about disobeying me because they stick a fork in the socket. I'm not going to talk about their heart. I mean, we've got to just do some damage control. But it's got to go beyond that eventually. I'm for spanking. I'm for behavior modification. But if it never goes beyond that, we're not loving our kids because we're not addressing the problem. Guys, it is so much easier to say, shut up or I'll spank you, than it is to come and say, all right, let's talk about why did you do that? What did you believe that would get for you? But it's the work we're called to. If we don't, we're crippling our kids and we're falling short of God's call to shepherd our children's hearts. This is why we have family devotions and family worship. It's why we pray with our kids. It's why we allow them to see our repentance and our faith. What if your kids saw you repent instead of apologize? Think about it for you. What if you grew up in a home where your parents truly repented of their sin and not just apologized for their actions? What an incredible model that would be for your children to see. We're shaping their hearts, not their behaviors. Last, it changes the way we evangelize. Changes the way we evangelize. I've seen way too many people approach unbelievers as if their behavior is the real problem. You just really need to stop sleeping around and having sex and stop vaping in the parking lot during work, all this kind of stuff. Come on. Seriously? No. Absolutely not. Now, to be clear, the Bible does give a variety of commands when it comes to obeying God, and some of the things I just mentioned are very outside of that. But if you realize that people's behaviors aren't their biggest problems, you're not going to just go in there and try to change them. You're going to try to do everything you can to change the heart, to change the heart that's producing those behaviors. I used to help them clean the inside of the cup. I used to do jail ministry in the jail right outside of Montgomery. And guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't ever remember getting up, holding my Bible in my hand and say, hey guys, y'all need to stop stealing. Y'all need to stop lying. Y'all need to pay your child support. Well, do they need to do those things? Well, of course. But I realize that that's not the real problem. If I do that, it's like they got a broken arm and I'm trying to give them Advil. They need new hearts. They need new hearts that treasure Christ. So I present them the beauty of Christ in the gospel and how He is everything for us. He's everything for us. This is such a powerful concept. I'll never forget, in college, I lived with a group of guys, and one of the guys we lived with, who lived upstairs, was into some activities that were not sanctioned by our legal code in this country. And he had a partner who he had not paid for some of his merchandise, and his name was Travis. And Travis was a tall guy, dreadlocks all the way down his back, had tats all on his arms, some gold teeth, intimidating-looking dude. I'll never forget one Friday morning, I'm sleeping. I was the only one who stayed downstairs. Everyone else lived upstairs. And I heard at 7 a.m., doom, 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 on the door. And it just kept going. I thought I was dreaming. And finally you wake up like, this is happening. Someone's knocking on our door at 7 a.m. So I put some clothes on. I'm kind of wiping my eyes. I go to the door. And it's Travis. And he's sitting there all tatted up with his dreadlocks. Got his little black and mild. He said, "Hey, man, where JT at?" And I was like, "Hold on just a second, please." And I closed the door, and I went upstairs, and I woke JT up. I said, "Hey, Travis is here." He's like, "Tell him I'm not here." I was like, "He already saw your car. He knows you're here." He's like, "Oh, man. Well, tell him I'm asleep. Tell him I'm unavailable." So I was like, "Really?" So I walked down there, and I'm like, "Sorry, he's unavailable." He looked at me kind of strange. I didn't want to fight the guy, but I stepped out on the porch with him, and I had a few conversations with him before. He knew that I wanted to be a pastor, and he mentioned to me, he's like, "Oh, you'll be proud to know that I got baptized." "Really? Tell me about that." "Well, I decided to change my ways." "Okay." "I decided to start doing right. I don't do any drugs anymore. Now I just smoke weed." That's what he said. I'm serious. You just got to punt on this stuff, though, right? I mean, don't jump on that with an unbeliever. Like, these are behaviors, all right? We're big picture here. I said, "Listen, man, my grandma has COPD. She coughs a lot. If I give her a cough drop, she stops coughing. Do you think I've solved her problem?" He said, "No." It's like, "Man, your biggest problem is not some of those behaviors you're doing. I mean, you need to stop those. Don't get me wrong. It's not like they're good. They're not your biggest problem. In the same way that my grandma's only going to be healed if her lungs get better, the only way you're actually going to be healed is you get a new heart. Man, you don't need new habits. You need a new heart." I'll never forget this guy, this drug dealer, on my porch. His tears start streaming down his face. And he reaches out to me. I thought he was going to punch me or something. He didn't. He reached out and put his finger on my heart. With tears in his eyes, says, "You're right. I need a new heart." I don't know if Travis ever repented and trusted in Christ, but I know in that moment he felt the weight of the reality that he needed something other than self-effort, self-improvement. He needed something outside of himself to fix his brokenness. And the truth of the gospel is that God fixes our brokenness by giving us himself and giving us a new heart and changing us from the inside out. Listen to Ezekiel 36. I'm convinced one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture. It's Ezekiel talking about God's promises to his people. Listen to this. "Let this wreck you afresh this morning. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God." This is what we need. Not new habits, new hearts. New hearts. Some of you today perhaps don't have new hearts. And you're trying the behavior modification thing. It won't work. That's why you'll never hear me talk about just being a good person. Jesus didn't die for you to just be a good person. If you want to be a good person, you don't have to be a Christian. You just want to help your neighbor move on Saturday and pay your taxes and be decently moral. You don't have to have the gospel to put on that fake outside behavioral veneer. If you haven't trusted Christ today, my encouragement to you is not to try harder or form some new habits. My encouragement to you is call out to Christ for a new heart. Trust Him. Take the weight of your sin and lay it on Him. Acknowledge there's no amount of good works that could ever make you right with God. That the future version of yourself is still not good enough. That version where you start your quiet time back and you start going, that's still not good enough. We need the righteousness of Christ credited to us. If you don't have that, if you don't stand before God today, if you stood before Him and He didn't see the righteousness of Christ covering you, you're not saved. You don't have hope that lasts. You need a new heart. Many of us today are believers. What we need is a renewed heart. That's why Paul says that outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed. Day by day, I need God renew my heart so that I hate my sin more and I love holiness more and I treasure Christ more and I believe the gospel more and my identity is in You more. Renew me. The problem is here. The problem is here. God, give me grace to be who You've called me to be and change me from the inside out. God, thank You that You have given us Your Son, Jesus. Thank You so much that You have come to us in our sin and our wickedness, and You have not only saved us from sin's penalty, but saved us from sin's power. You've placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and You've taken out the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. And God, I pray for the person in this room today who's trying to just modify their behavior without being brutally honest about the sin that's causing it. God, I pray that You would allow people to experience the grace of the gospel this morning so that they can feel safe to go deep, deep down in the darkest recesses of their hearts, knowing that what they find, You've already forgiven. Free them to be able to call sin what it really is, to identify what their hearts are treasuring. I pray all across this room that people would stop just apologizing when they sin, that they would repent. They wouldn't just take ownership of their actions. They would take ownership of the sin that caused them. That they would pray in a new way. That they're asking You to change their heart, not just change their anger or their worry, God. Not just change the fruit, but change the root. Pray for the parents in this room who's just struggling. Just pray, God, that You would encourage them with the hope that Your love for them does not depend on how good of a parent they are. And in that hope, God, they would invest themselves in the hearts of their children. Pray for men across this room that they would step up and lead their homes and be the senior pastor and chief shepherd in their house and seek to cultivate the hearts of those who live with them. Pray for the way we evangelize the lost, God, that we wouldn't just see them as people who have bad habits. We see them as people who have corrupt hearts and they need grace. And God, I pray that You truly would change us from the inside out. That You would take out that heart of stone and give us that heart of flesh and renew us day by day so that we see Christ more clearly.